You know, Brother David talked about having the prayer time on Tuesdays at noon. I know that we're going to have one on Thursdays as well. Isn't that right, Marianne? I've lost Marianne. But so I just remembered that after you got down, David. 6 o'clock on Thursday night. So if you could come on Thursday night, better than you could come on Tuesday at noon, then the church will be open and it will be led then as well. And, you know, our nation really does need prayer, and our leaders, and we do need revival in our nation. So if you will stand with me today for just a moment, if you can at all. You don't have to if you're got something that you can't do. But I was reading this morning, and in Leviticus 19, and you know, we don't visit those books very often, or I don't. Let me just say that for myself. But in Leviticus 19, over and over and over again, God says, "I am the Lord." Over and over. I don't know how many times He says it, but He says it a lot. And church, do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Will you say that with me today? Jesus, You are Lord. One more time. Real loud. Jesus, You are Lord. Let's read in our word this morning in Luke chapter 9. While you're still standing, we're going to read 18 through 26. He says, while He was praying in private, and His disciples were with Him, He asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist, others, Elijah, still others, that one of the ancient prophets has come back." "But you," He asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." But He strictly warned them and instructed them to tell no one, saying, "It is necessary that the Son of Man suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day." Then He said to them, "If anyone wants to follow after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. For whosoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of Me will save it. For what does it benefit someone if he gains the whole world and yet loses and forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when He comes in His glory, and that of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just thank You for this time. I thank You for Your scripture. I thank You, Lord, that they was able to confess, Father, that you are the God's Messiah. Father, that Jesus, You are Lord. And Father, that You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Father, we just thank You for coming to earth to die on the cross for our sins. We thank You for the resurrection. We thank You for just the Holy Spirit that lives in each believer. And Father, I just pray, Lord God, that we would be filled. And Father, that we would do Your will according to Your plan and according to Your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as Pastor David, he usually gives me an opportunity to stand before you guys. And I count it a great honor to stand before you guys and to preach God's Word. That's one of the things that when you guys called me and David talked about a lot. About I love to preach God's Word. Scares me absolutely to death every time. Okay, I'm not a lion. But I love to preach God's Word. And he said, "Well, brother, I want you to preach." And so today he asked me, back when he started this Growth Agents, what I thought I would want to do. And I've got a real heart for service. And we just finished a campaign, or actually we'll finish it today, called Upward Basketball. And there's been many that have served in that capacity. Either maybe you just served one day, or maybe you served multiple days, or maybe you served every day. But we thank you for your service, because Church, let me tell you, it takes a body to do what Christ, the head of His church, wants us to do. It's not something that we take lightly here at Hillcrest, is to do what God has called us to do. So I've got a question for you today. How many times in the Bible do we find the word or people being called Christian? Hardly ever. There's only three places. You can find it in Acts 11:26, Acts 26:28, and 1 Peter 4, verse 16. But the word disciple is used almost 300 times in the New Testament. And a disciple is a learner. A disciple is somebody that has committed their life to Christ. Somebody that says, I'm going to follow Christ, and I'm going to make Him Lord. I'm going to make Him boss of my life from here on out. And I did that when I was 10 years old. And I have sinned and fell away and went the other direction so many times in my life. I'm ashamed to tell you how many times. It's a whole lot more than 300. But I'm still a disciple of Christ, called by God to do what God has called me to do and to renew that relationship with Him as much as I possibly can. So my question, do you consider yourself a disciple? Because this whole nation, almost 90% of them will tell you that they are Christian. Guys, being a Christian means that you are a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. What's your devotion like? Do you follow Him on Sundays? I ask our youth this. You know, our youth upstairs on Sunday, most of them are here just about every Sunday. But what does their lives look like? What does your lives look like on Monday? Is He still Lord on Monday? Or does He take a back seat? Or maybe you're just moving to the pastor's seat. You let Him drive today, but tomorrow you're not going to. You make your own decisions. Christian, the name Christian was invented by non-believers. Believers never started calling themselves Christians. A disciple to imitate Christ. Another word that we might put there is apprentice. In our language, apprentice would be a good name. And I've had some apprentice when I was working with the county or working at the boat factory or whatever job that I had. I was able to teach men and women how to weld or to run equipment or whatever the case may be, and they were apprentices. They didn't go to school. They just learned from me. Or hopefully they learned from me. They learned to do it their way, but they learned the principle from me. Jesus didn't tell His disciples, do as I say, not as I do. He said, do as I do. Be like me. So how many of you have learned how to play follow the leader when you were little kids? How many of you have failed at that, to do exactly what the other one was saying? And you had to rely on somebody else, right, to tell you that you were not doing exactly what that person said? Or did you just admit it? I never liked to admit when I messed up. I wanted to stay in line. I still wanted to play follow the leader, right? I didn't like to sit down. Someone has said, The greatest single cause of atheism in the world is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny Him by their lifestyle. Listen to that again. People who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny Him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. You may not totally agree with my statement today, but I believe I can prove it. In the places that I worked, there were lots of people who says, I'm a Christian. I had people even tell me I go to church, but I would have never guessed it. Hillcrest, I hope that's not true of us. Church, I hope it's not true of us. But we all mess up. We all sin. And when we sin, we began a relationship with God, and we continue that relationship by confessing our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, let me say this. The Bible says, Jesus said in Luke 6:46, He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Pastor David asked me to preach, or I guess I chose to preach on denying ourselves. One of the hardest things to do, I believe the last two messages that we have preached on this growth agents, fasting and prayer and denying self, is two of the hardest things that we do. We can read the Word. We pray, but we don't pray like I don't pray. Let me just point the finger at me, okay? I don't pray like I should. If I was going to tell you how to, I have a weakness, prayer would be one of my weaknesses. And fasting, I'm like David. I have done it. I've seen success in it. I don't like to do it. It's not on my top three things to serve God with. Okay? It's just not. So, in saying that, your first point today is a disciple is totally committed to doing God's will. Totally committed. When I said that prayer at 10 years old, when I got up from that altar and I felt the weight lift from my heart, knowing that I had just received eternal life, knowing that I wasn't condemned to hell anymore, knowing that I was going to live for God, there was such a joy in that moment. I can't even describe what kind of joy I felt. I not very often did I ever cry because I was so joyful, but at that moment I remember crying because I had received a gift. I felt the Holy Spirit just come into me. And I'm not saying that every person in this place had that same salvation experience, because every one of us is different. Our senses are different. God created us different. And if you know that you asked Jesus Christ into your heart and life, and you know that you committed your life to Him and you said that you was going to follow Him for the rest of your life, then know that that's what happened. Because I began to doubt when I was a child. And one of those things is because I didn't know what I'd left behind. Well, the first point today under a disciple is totally committed to doing God's will. We may have to leave people and things that we love, and people that has loved us. You know, the disciples, when Jesus called them, he started his ministry in Matthew 4:18-22. It says there, as he is walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting nets into the sea, since they were fishermen. "Follow me," he told them, "and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. You know, as he was going on from there, verse 21 says, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left their boat and their father and followed him. You know, I want you to think about the things that you left. The things that at 10 years old, what could a 10-year-old really leave behind? I'll tell you something. I left behind my doubts about who God was. I left behind the fact that I was a sinner. I left that behind. I left behind that God loved me and cared for me and desired a relationship with me. And I didn't know exactly how all that fit. But I was being taught and discipled by my church and by my mom, who took me to church every Sunday. And I had left behind the things that a 10-year-old could leave behind, because I was still being mentored at that point. I didn't leave behind a job. I didn't leave behind any of my family. But that's what James and John did. They left their father, their fishing business, and began to follow Christ. You know, I don't know whether Simon, Peter, and Andrew, I don't know if it was their own business or whether it was somebody else's, but they left their employment to become a follower of Christ. And I didn't know what I was going to have to leave behind by saying, Lord, I want you to be Lord over my life. I want you to be king. I want you to be boss over my life. I didn't know at 10 years old what I was going to have to leave behind. A little ways further into my walk with the Lord, I began to feel like God had called me to do something. We had some missionaries come to church, and I wasn't ready to answer a call. I don't know what it was. I just felt like I ought to go forward, but I didn't. But we all have to leave something eventually. Let me repeat that. We all have to leave some things behind to follow Christ. I want you to think about what Christ left behind. To come and die on the cross for your sins. He left paradise. He left where there's no pain, no suffering, and came down here to earth for you and I. He left His heavenly home. He left His Father. And He don't even need us to exist. He existed before we were here, but yet He left there to save us because we were separated from Him. And that was not His plan, and He figured out a way to get us back to where His plan used to be. But He gives you a choice to make. And you have to leave things in your life that is going to lord over you. So, the first part of this passage that we just read, it says, while he was praying in private, he asked his disciples that were with him, who do the crowd say that I am? You know, Jesus was looking at his disciples, the 12, and they were gathered there, and he asked them, he said, who do people say that I am? Who do people in your life that surround you, that you do life with, who do they say that Jesus is? Do you know? Do they act like they're Christians? Do they go to church sometimes? You know, I love the scripture, and I quote it often, but in 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourselves to make sure you're in the faith. And then it says, test yourselves. Or do you not know that the Holy Spirit lives in you? Unless you fail the test. I don't know how many tests I've gotten myself into reading that passage of Scripture. Because every one of us is responsible for our own relationship with Christ. David Brown is not responsible for me, and I'm not responsible for him, and I'm not responsible for you. All I am responsible for is Bradley James and to preach his word, because that's what he's called me to do. And sometimes I wonder why he called me to do it. And you're probably thinking the same thing sometimes. We might have to do things that we never would have dreamed of doing before accepting Christ. I never, in my wildest dreams at 13 years old, thought I would go to Africa. I had no desire to go to Africa. Didn't want to go there. You know, I wanted to have classic cars. I wanted to drive fast. Maybe be a race car driver. Okay? And just whatever else sounded fun. Motocross. That sounded fun. That's interesting. I love to watch mountain biking, the downhill stuff nowadays. I like to ride my mountain bike. Carol says, I don't know why you're watching that. Because you cannot do that. Downhill mountain biking. Just let it go. Fast as you can. Nope. I'd die the first time I tried it. I will not tempt the Lord thy God. Okay? We'll stay on the streets and take my chances there. All right. But we might have to do things that we've never been called to do or think that we wanted to do. And I'll tell you, I found more joy in doing what the Lord's called me to do, even though this makes me so nervous. If you could just see the insides of me before I get up here or before I go to the nursing home or before I go wherever to preach, you'd think that guy is shaking in his boots. And you're right. But there's a calmness when I get up here that I cannot explain. And it's only because of Jesus. So what does it mean that we've confessed Christ? He asked him, he said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up and he says, you're God's Messiah. You're Jesus Christ, Lord of lords and King of kings. And essentially is what he's saying. At one place, Peter said, "Where should we go to find abundant life? You're the only way. You're the only one that has it." Church, do we truly believe that Jesus Christ is the only way that we can have abundant life? Or do we think things bring abundant life? Jesus told them in this passage of Scripture. He said, in the other Gospels, he says, "You answered correctly." But then he charges them right here in this book. He says, "Don't go tell everybody what, because you answered correctly. Don't go tell anybody." But nowadays he says, "Go tell everybody." You see, he had a purpose upon this earth, and if they began to go spread that at that point in time, his day was going to come a lot quicker than it should have came, because the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the time already hated him. They was already looking for opportunity to destroy him. But the time had not yet come. So he told his disciples, "You know this, but don't go spread it abroad. Don't go start telling people I'm the Messiah." Look down at verse 23. This is kind of our focal passage this morning, if you will. He said to them all, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." I don't know about you, but it don't sound like a whole lot of fun. Leon Morris writes, "We minimize the force of his saying, like, we all have our cross to bear." Have you ever heard that saying? Maybe it's health things. Maybe it's family things. Maybe it's just things you're being picked on at school. Maybe it's you're not doing so good in college, and you consider that your cross. And that's not what he's talking about. Jesus was not talking about minor discomforts. Those who heard him utter the words knew that taking up a cross, what a cross meant, that it was the prelude. It was the prelude to that person's crucifixion. That if you was going to take up a cross, that you was going to carry it to the hill, and they was going to put nails in your wrist and nails in your feet and hang you there. And guys, in Galatians, it says that we should crucify ourselves. That we should allow God to crucify us. I always tell people that, you know, you might get one hand done. You know, for me, it'd be my left hand. I might get one nail put there, and I might get one nail put in my feet, or vice versa. It'd have to go the other way around, probably. But let me tell you something. That third hand, it's still there. It's still not connected to anything. And I can't connect it myself. And I think too much of the time we try to do the Christian life within our own power. I'm going to tell you, it can't be done. You can't live a righteous life before God without God in control. Now, you can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and still not have God in control of your life. Okay? Jesus was speaking about a death to a whole way of life. He was talking about the utmost in self-sacrifice, a very death to selfishness and all forms of self-seeking. Selfishness and self-seeking. I don't know about you, but I do. I promote self a whole lot. I like it my way, right? Carol always says, "Where do you want to eat? We'll go out to eat. Where do you want to eat?" "Oh, I don't care. I don't care." "No, really, where do you want to eat?" "Well, I don't care. Just pick some place. We'll go." And then she says, "Bandanas." It's like, "Oh, man, not bandanas. I just don't enjoy bandanas. I don't know what the deal is." But she just picked, right? I told her to pick. And yet, I don't do it all the time. I don't say this every time. It's like, "Oh, man, do we have to eat at Bandanas?" I'll say that sometimes. But it's all about what we like, what we want, what we desire to do. You know? What about your life? How would Jesus order your steps? If he was ordering each step. You know, and I don't think that's just about serving here at church. I think that's your whole life. I think it's about putting other people above yourself. So if you wanted to turn there, you could. I found this week, and I remember this story well. Never read it quite like this. But in 1 Kings chapter 19, 19 through 21, this is Elijah who had defeated the prophets of Baal. He had ran from the woman Jezebel. He had got pretty down on himself. But God had something for him to do. And it says Elijah left there, found Elisha, son of Shaphat, as he was plowing. 12 teams of oxen were in front of him, and he was with the 12th team. Elijah walked by him and threw his mantle over him. Elisha left the oxen, ran to follow Elijah, and said, "Please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you." "Go back," he replied, "for what have I done to you?" So he turned back from following him, took the team of oxen, and slaughtered them with the oxen's wooden yoke and the plow. He cooked the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he left and followed Elijah and served him. Guys, when Elijah went and threw that mantle up on Elisha's back, that was him calling, saying, "Hey, you need to come and follow me. I'm going to anoint you. You're going to be the next God man that speaks to the children of Israel." Okay? And he ran to him. He says, "Hey, wait." And, you know, there's a place in the Bible that a young man wanted to go say bye to his mom and his dad and Jesus said, "Whoever puts their hands to the plow is not worthy of me. And looks back is not worthy of me." But here we see Elijah go and run to Elijah and said, Elijah and say, "Just wait one second. Let me go say goodbye to my mom and my dad and this lucrative farming business that they had." Did you see that there was 12 teams of oxen plowing in front of him? 12 teams. So he was the 12th team. And he goes to his mom and dad and he says, "Look, Elijah," I can just see this playing out in my mind. "Look, Elijah just came by and he threw his mantle up on me. I've been called." And he slaughters the team that he's working with, and he does the biggest barbecue for that community ever, using the exact plow and the exact things to roast, to cook that meat, so everybody in that place would know about his call. Guys, that just tells me that we don't want to be silent about what God has called us to do as a church, but also as people, as individual. We need to be able to deny what God, I mean, he's walking away from his family. He don't even know if he's ever going to come back again. And he burnt the very thing that he used to make his living with and slaughtered it and said, "Take and eat because I'm leaving." He's saying, "This is my past. I'm getting rid of it. This was my future. I'm going with you, buddy." How many of us has really said that about our lives? I have to question myself. I don't want you to think this is a sermon to just you. This is a sermon to Bradley James. This is a sermon for David Brown. This is a sermon that we need to intake. Are we that selfish person? Are we that self-serving? Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this, and I've read this a lot of times. When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. He bids him to come and die. Die to yourself. Die to your desires. Die to the things that are temporal so you can live for the things that are eternal. And we miss it. We put the temporal things so in front of the eternal things so much of the time. The things that make our life easy. Do we come and die? So I wrote down three things. A disciple lives by different set of values. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you've asked Jesus Christ into your heart and life, if you've been born again, and you're a part of the body of Christ, then you live by a different set of values. And the first one is compassion. we read about how Jesus had compassion on people. While he walked on the face of this earth, he had so much compassion for people. I mean, that's the reason he done so many of his miracles. Luke 5:12-13 says this, while he was in one of the towns, a man who was there who had a serious skin disease all over him, he saw Jesus, fell face down, and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Reaching out his hand, he touched him, saying, I am willing, be clean. And immediately, the disease left him. A disease that could infect any human person. Jesus was willing to reach out and touch him. Guys, there's people in our society, people in our community, people around the world that we don't... I can remember the first time that I went to Africa and we met a young lady in one of the villages there and she had some kind of skin disease. She wanted to give me a hug. I kind of... But you know what? That young lady is... I didn't know if she'd be there the next time I went. That young lady is still with us today. That skin disease has gotten better. I'm not going to tell you it's went away. But I gave her a hug, and then I really gave her a hug. Okay, even though it started out like, I don't know if I want to do this. But she just needed to show, we just needed to show her love. And she loved us for coming. She's a follower of Christ today. Luke 15:1-2 says, all the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Think about the people in your life that you really don't want to have anything to do with. That's who Jesus would have hung out with. Seriously. And he wants you to hang out with them. He wants them to see Jesus in you, showing your love, your compassion, because you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. He wants you to love the outcast. And how do we do that, church? We can do it as a body of Christ, but we also have to do it individually. As individuals, we have to look for those people, because every one of us is an outreach of the church. We have all kinds of different mission fields out there. And sometimes when your job's at the church, you really have to go outside the church and look. Because then you have to do something. Or maybe you work in a Christian organization. When I started running, working for a guy with a backhoe service and stuff like that, he was a Christian. And I had to go look for opportunities outside. When I ran the grader, the same thing. When I worked for the county, I was by myself all day long. Unless somebody wanted to gripe or complain. And they didn't pull up and they wasn't very nice. And you didn't have much of an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus if they was going to gripe and complain. Matter of fact, I remember a couple of times they were standing there at my door, holding the door of the grader. And I'd listen to them for 15 minutes and I said, okay, time to leave. Excuse me, I'm going to move now and put it in gear. And then they believed. When you put it in gear, yeah. You know, they thought, yeah, I better get out of the way. I'm going to get run over. But church, let me ask you, where would Jesus want you to help? Where would he want you to spend your time with the outcast or the sick? Or just visit people who need a relationship. Maybe it's a new person down the street that just moved in. You know, Pastor David has just about every other week or so, he's said, who's your one? What are you doing with who's your one? That's one of those things, Lord, we have to sacrifice ourselves to be obedient to the call. That one person that you want to reach Christ with, Not a person that sits in a church, but I mean somebody out there that don't know nothing about church or don't want no part of church. You know, I talked to a gentleman the other day. He said, churches have, that's the reason I don't go to church, because they're all hypocrites. Yep, you're right. I am chief. That's what Paul would tell you. He was the chief of sinners, but yet he was saved by the grace of God and he was willing to proclaim it. Guys, do we really believe that God has sent us to this lost world? And I believe he has. Has he sent us to this hurting world? I know he has. Because he says we're the body. He's the head. We're the body. And the body, the brain, is the what tells us what to do, yet the body obeys its commands completely and totally. Yet there's some things that your body can't reach, right? I mean, there's certain places on your backside that you just, that no matter how hard you try, unless you're just unbelievably limber, then you just ain't going to get there and you need help. Who you go to? Well, I go to my wife. She's supposed to love me no matter what or how gross I am, right? And she mostly does. I can say that. She's not here today. But we're sent to the hurting. We're sent to the lost. We're sent to ask, to proclaim the good news. But we're selfish. We want to serve self. I love to go fishing. I love to make money. But you know what? All that stuff's going to pass away and it ain't going to mean a thing in the end. Somebody else is going to inherit whatever I have. If my kids are still around or my grandkids are still around, whatever I've saved, they'll get to inherit it as long as I don't give it all away or spend it all up on myself. And that's the two options I have. Give it all away or spend it on myself or give it to my kids, because I'm not going to last forever. What's going to do me more good? What's going to do the kingdom more good? What about Saturate USA? Hanging stuff on people's doors. What good is that going to do? Are they even going to look at it? Guys, I've given tracts to people and I've seen them throw them in the trash on the way. But how many times have you heard stories about when the Gideons come that the guy threw one, just threw it over the building and it landed on the roof, and then some other guy picked it up 2 weeks later and read it and got saved? Do I ever dig them out of the trash? Absolutely not. That was given to that person, and if they didn't want it, that's okay, because I'm not going to go pick it up. Maybe somebody will pick it up and see the gospel up on it. Maybe Saturate USA just hanging stuff on doors and you don't think it'll do any good, but that Jesus film and that track has an opportunity. And if you knock on their door and they come to the door, they might meet a friendly face that they need to see. I told this to some guys the other day. You know, several years ago, I was a little bit ornery when I was kid growing up, right? And I probably told this story here, but I was really good. I hauled hay when I was a kid, and I was really good throwing them glass pop bottles at signs. I mean, I was deadly. Okay, mailboxes didn't have a chance. I usually focused on signs, but I was pretty good hitting mailboxes too. One day I was dared to hit a mailbox. I destroyed a Red Barn mailbox with the silo underneath. I don't know how much money that guy spent on. I'd hauled hay for that guy. Lived in our community. I don't know how many times I hauled hay for him after that. Never did tell him. Somebody else got the blame. Even the sheriff showed up at the school, and you know I didn't confess, because they was doing the same thing I was doing, that they got the blame for what the mailbox that I destroyed. And about, I was called to preach at the time, preaching at Elm Grove. First time I was going to do communion, administer communion. The Lord told me, you need to go to Mr. Cook, tell him what you done to his mailbox. I said, Lord, you forgave me for that. I don't need to go to him. Bugged me all week. About the end of the week, the Lord said, you can't take communion if you don't go do what I told you to do. Wow, are you serious? I'm going to have to go to that guy and pay for that mailbox? I'm going to have to pay for that mailbox, Lord. I don't have the money. We was raising two kids. Carol was in school. I was working two jobs. He said, nope. I just knew in my Holy, I just knew the Holy Spirit told me what, that was the word. It's just like my mom and dad sitting there telling me what I was going to have to endure. That was, you're going to be obedient and you're not going to be able to take communion. What would that look like? Pastor Bradley didn't take communion. He blessed the bread, put it back in the plate. Blessed the cup, put it back in the plate. Played out in my mind. You know, I went to him that day, Friday, I was off work. And I told him what I'd done so many years ago. I'm not kidding, it was 15 years. And he said, "Well, Bradley," he said, "I'll tell you what. You just made my day." I went, "What?" "Yeah, for the $400 I'm going to have to give you, yeah, that's a pretty good day right there." He said, "You don't owe me anything for that mailbox." He said, "I completely lost my faith in church." He said, "Our church is split." And he said, I was under attack. And he said, "I left the church." And he said, "You just restored my faith in church, in God's people, because you're obedient." Guys, don't underestimate the power of God. Just be obedient to what it says. You got to deny yourself to do it. Everything in me was saying, "Don't do it. Don't do it." Satan was saying, "Don't do it. Just don't do communion. Just tell the church you just." But I couldn't do that. I was a pastor. Ask yourself this question. If Jesus was personally standing here today and asked you to do one or all of these things, could you say, "I don't have time"? I made all kinds of excuses not to go. But you know what? I was blessed beyond measure. I can't tell you how many tears I shed on the way home that day. Number one, because I'd done what the Lord told me to do. Number two, I didn't have to pay for that mailbox. I didn't have the money for it anyway. I even told him in my opening spiel, "I'm going to have to make payments to you if you want me to pay for that mailbox." Think about who Jesus is and what he done to serve you. Okay? Matthew 20, 25 through 28. I've got to speed up or something. "But Jesus called them over and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles dominate them, and the men of high positions exercise power over them. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be a servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom for many.'" I want you to think about that, guys. Jesus washed the disciples' feet the very night, the very night before that he was going to go to the cross. He had service in mind. He wasn't sitting there saying, "Oh, woe is me." He was saying, "Let me show you who I am. Let me show you what I'll do for you when you follow me." He was saying, let me set the example. You be my apprentice. You serve like I serve. I love the story of James and John and their mom coming to this Jesus and saying, "Let them sit on the right and the left hand in your kingdom." You know, maybe she was a relative, maybe she was somebody, but their mom went with them to ask for that. But they was bold enough to ask for that. And Jesus said, "Can you drink the cup that has been prepared for me to drink?" And they said they was, but they couldn't have drunk it all, guys, and me and you can't either. We're going to suffer. We're going to have trouble in this life. Whether you like it or not, it depends on who you put your trust in. And how you use that suffering to glorify God. Because you're not going through that suffering without Him knowing it. You're not going through that without Jesus knowing the very thing that you're going through. And has experienced so much more. Look at Galatians 5:13. He says, "For you were called to be free, brothers. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but to serve one another through love." He said, you are called to be free. I can choose what I do and what I don't do. But use that freedom to serve others in love. How many of us pray for people who are trying to harm us? Maybe it's something at your workplace. Maybe it's something, somebody in school. Maybe it's somebody, but how many of us really pray for them? Or how many of us plot their demise somehow and rejoice and we'll just think about how much we would love to see them get what they deserve, reap what they sow? That's where I go. If they've done me wrong, Lord, just help them to reap what they sow and let me watch. Guys, that's not what Jesus did. If that's the case, we wouldn't none be here. You know, it's like I told the youth this morning. I said, what if Jesus gave you 20 times? And then he said, you're out. And the lightning bolt come down and zapped you. How long would you have made it? I wouldn't have made it to 20. I wouldn't have never had kids, and I wouldn't have had grandkids. And think of all those blessings that God has provided for me. Luke 23, 33 and 34 says, when they arrived at the place of the skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and one on the left. And then Jesus says, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. And they divided his clothes and cast lots. See, that's what we ought to do. That's the model that we ought to take up. That's the apprenticeship. That's following the leader. That's what we need to do. In Ephesians 4:32, our last point on that, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you. Church, that's talking directly to us. Paul is talking directly to the church at Ephesus and saying, look, in the church, be kind, be compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just like God forgave you in Jesus Christ. That's our example. That's what we need to do. And yet, when somebody offends us, we don't go tell them. And if we think we've offended somebody, that's their problem. That's not the way the church is supposed to act. That's not the way it works. If I hurt my left hand, my right hand help bandages that thing. If I'm alone. Carol's a lot better nurse than I am. I'll probably just wrap it up with black tape. That's the way I cover things up. All right? She's a little more caring than I am. But we will have trouble in this world. And this is the one I called Linda. You probably ain't got this in your notes. But a disciple will have trouble in this world. John 16:33 says this. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. But be courageous. Because I have conquered the world. Guys, if that don't give you encouragement, and if you can't see that Jesus suffered and he didn't care, I mean, he didn't want to do it. Physically, he didn't want to, or he wouldn't have prayed that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, yours be done. See, he knew he was going to have to drink it to the dregs. He was going to have to drink all the suffering of God that would be poured out on us if he didn't do it, but he was willing to do it. And we should be willing to do it for this world out here that don't know Jesus Christ, whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. How much time do we spend doing our own things, fulfilling our own fleshly desires when we could be being a body of Christ? 1 Peter 5:8 and 9 says, be serious, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. I want to stop right there. He'll give you thoughts in your head that say you deserve it. I deserve those Fridays off. I don't want nobody to touch them. Them are mine. No, they're not. They're not mine. God gave me that day, just like he gave me today. And hopefully he'll give me tomorrow. They belong to him. And if he calls me to do something, I'm not saying you can't have a day of rest. He commanded us to rest one day a week. What I am saying, though, there's sometimes that you need to help people even on your day. You may be called to talk to somebody even on your day. That's your day. But ultimately, it's God's day because He's Lord of your life. It says, resist Him. Be firm in the faith, knowing that the same suffering are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. Guys, we are so blessed not to be experienced in the suffering that people are in China are experiencing, or people in Africa who make a commitment and they're completely denied anything and be able to get a job and to support their family. We don't have that kind of suffering very much. There are a few. My last point for today is this. Promises the disciple has for taking up his cross and following Jesus. I love this passage of Scripture. It says in that Peter asked that question in Luke chapter 18, 28 through 30. It says, then Peter said, look, we have left what we had and followed you. So he said to them, Jesus said, there is no one who has left houses, wife, brothers, parents, or children because of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more at this time and eternal life in the age to come. So you don't even know what you're going to experience if you deny yourself, take up your cross, die to yourself, take up your cross and follow Christ. And what I mean by that, but sometimes we just don't want to do it. You know, at the beginning of Upward, can I just be as transparent as possible? Send me to Africa, Lord. He did for a little while. I just got back too quick. Got back the day before Upward started. No, absolutely nothing about basketball. Thankfully, my son was the coach and I was just the assistant. But David said, he's got me hooked. You know, he told you that at the very beginning of Upward. I did get into it pretty good. I was yelling from the sidelines. And Charlie Pentecost come down. I was standing at the end of the court this week. And he came over and said, you're not in your coach's box. I said, the coach's box is anywhere outside off the basketball court in my book. I guess there's such a rule that you got to stay by your bench. Unbeknownst to me, I was coaching from the goal. Okay. But I dreaded Upward this year, guys. Giving up 7 Saturdays in a row. Pastor David was good enough to give me one of those Saturdays off. I had some things to do. But all in all, when you look at the people that you can get to interact with, the people that you can encourage, because there was believers and unbelievers on our team, it was about half and half. Would I give up my time again? Absolutely. Would I dread it? I don't think Jesus was real excited about carrying his cross to Golgotha. But he knew it had to be done if he wanted a relationship with you and I. The fact of the matter is, he looked past that. Did you see that? There is no one who has left houses, wives, brothers, parents, children, because of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more at this time any eternal life in the age to come. Wow. I don't know about you, but I look forward to heaven. But do I look for the blessings that come out of service, out of sacrifice, out of denying myself? They're already there. We just got to look for them. And a lot of the times we get so focused on what we've done. I've sacrificed 6 Saturdays for Upward. Big deal. That's the way I feel when I look at the suffering that Jesus done for me. Not looking at you. Just looking at me. Okay? Big deal. So, there is a way. I love this. There is a way to have your cake and eat it too. You like that? You know, don't that make you happy that you can have cake and you can eat it too? It's not no good if it's just sitting there on the counter and you can't eat it, right? It's by coming to Christ. If your cake includes the things of this world, you will have to let it go. You hear that? If your cake includes the things of this world, much like Elijah, he burnt everything so he could not go back. Matthew left everything in that tax collector's booth and he couldn't go back because I'm sure the Roman government said, you quit, you're out. Somebody else is appointed. Somebody else is going to get rich, buddy. Okay? But you'll have to let it go. But Christ promises better cake, a better feast. In fact, you will have to forsake things to follow Christ, but it's worth it. It's worth it when you look at the end result. Not only is He changing you, but He's changing people through you. You know, Hillcrest Baptist Church exists to see lost people saved, saved people discipled, and discipled people sent. That's the reason me and David get up here and do this. That's the reason we share. We're not above you. We're not below you. We have to serve just like you serve. Our service sometimes a little bit different, different aspect of things. But I'm telling you, we all get nervous if we have to present the gospel. I still get nervous, and I've done it hundreds of times, thousands of times. I don't know how many times I've presented the gospel to people. Some I didn't know. Some I did know. And I can talk to people that I don't know a lot better than I can talk to people I do know. Because I know their faults. I love cold call evangelism, if that's what you want to call it. Just walk up to say, somebody say, do you know where you're going to go if you died tonight or today or tomorrow, next week? I don't care when you tell them they might die, because they might die, okay? It's a fact. We're all going to die. But where would they spend eternity? Church, I'm telling you, we got to have compassion. We've got to be humble. We've got to be willing to serve. And that's the whole nutshell. That's the gospel. This is at the heart of the gospel. It's for His church to go and reach people. As Keith comes, and Miss Kathy, I have an invitation. Maybe you want to serve. Maybe you want to get involved. Maybe you have trouble. That darn. I wish I wouldn't have looked at the clock. Don't look at the clock. It's only 11, by the way. It's not 12. They ain't changed that one yet. Figure out a way. If the Lord's pricked your heart about service, find a way. Let's pray.